This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
It is good to be here today. It's good to be preaching God's Word. It's a real pleasure and privilege. Just remember, though, based on what Alan had to say last week, the real key, right, is that the sermon is from God's Word. And that's what I'm going to be striving for. And maybe not quite as well as some other men do, but hopefully accurately nonetheless. And it's God's Word that changes us. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me to think clearly and to speak clearly. I pray that every heart here would be receptive. God, I pray that you would impress upon us right now the reality that your word is your word. And as I preach it now, Lord, I pray that the people here would receive it as your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would lift yourself high in our eyes during this time, and you would thrill us with the glories of what you have accomplished and are accomplishing in your church. And God, I pray that we would be changed by this time and you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are, as most of you know, we're in the middle of a sermon series about the local church, Following Jesus Together, we're calling it. And that's exactly what we do as a local church. We are following Jesus together. And, you know, this series so far, we've had sermons on the fact that the church exists for the glory of God. We looked at the fact that the church is one of the primary roles of the church is to guard and protect and promote the truth. We talked about the fact that the number one truth that we need in our life as a church is the truth of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel. Okay? We talked about the fact that the church is not a building. It's not a Sunday service. It's people who are committed to each other and to living out their Christianity together. We talked about the fact that every member is a minister and has a role to play in the church functioning properly. We talked about specifically the fact that as we speak the truth to one another in love, God uses that to build us up and grow us. And then Alan talked to us last week about why preaching the Word of God is so central in the life of the church. And what I'll be talking to you about today is why biblical community is so important in the life of the church. Why we as a church must pursue close-knit, united, Christ-centered community in the church. Okay? So let's start by thinking about community. What is community in terms of how people tend to think about it out in the world? What is community? Typically, right, people will think about community centered around a particular interest or maybe a particular area where you live. And I think the ideal in people's minds is that community has to do with how you interact with people, right? And there's a desire that this community is close, and that you really have a sense of belonging. Okay, you belong to these people, and they belong to you, and you have a lot in common. Okay, and we can think about things like sports teams, right? There can be a game here at Loftus Fast Fault, and the next thing is Combies pulling in here like crazy, and the people jumping out of the Combies, they are wearing most often, right, Mamelodi Sundowns shirts, and they might have never met each other before, but they see someone else with a Mamelodi Sundowns shirt, and there's high fives, and there's vuvuzelas going, you know, we're all excited about the same team and this is what we're about, right? It could be that. It could be, you know, we could think, if I think back to high school, I think back to the different groups of friends often centered around musical styles. You know, these were the ravers over here, and these guys into alternative music, and, you know, these ones are into hip-hop, and there's all sorts of things that community can be formed around, okay? But what I want us to think about today is the sort of community that should be formed in the church. And this is a community that I think you will see is far, far, far deeper and richer and meaningful than community that could be formed around absolutely anything else. Absolutely anything else. This is community on another level. And we want to be sure that we pursue community the way God has designed it in the church, so that we really have a community that is centered around what it should be centered around, that is deep and meaningful and rich and eternal as it should be. Okay. We're going to be back in the book of Ephesians today. We've spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians in this series, and that's for good reason. Paul talks a lot about the doctrine, the theology of the local church in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be there again today. Specifically, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, primarily. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, primarily. And my first point I want to say, present to you today, is that to walk worthy of our calling, we must be zealous about unity in the church. And you'll see that in a little bit. But first, let me read this full passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, as I say, first of all, we need to see the fact that to walk worthy of our calling, we must be zealous about unity in the church. Now, you can more or less divide the book of Ephesians into two halves, okay? And chapters 1 through 3 are unpacking this theology of the church, unpacking the theology of the gospel. There's so much in the book of Ephesians, as we'll see as we move along here, about just the graciousness of God in saving us and just how great our salvation truly is. And then here, as we get to chapter 4, Paul shifts gears a little bit and he begins to now talk about the implications of this doctrine. Okay. The implications, how everything that he's taught now should impact our lives, how it should be lived out. Okay. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what is that calling? Okay, what is that calling? It's our calling as Christians. Okay, it's our calling of as Christians. God has blessed us, as we see in chapter 1 of Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has redeemed us through the blood of Christ, and He's forgiven us our sins according to the riches of His grace. He's raised us from being spiritually dead. He's predestined us to be adopted as His sons. He's given us an inheritance in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit to seal us and guarantee that we will receive that inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. So There's much more that I could say, but that's just a sprinkling from the first few chapters of Ephesians. And the point is, our salvation is awesome. And it should be life transforming. That we should, if we live in light of that salvation, it should change everything. It should change everything. Our life is for God. It is for His glory. There is much we have to be thankful for, much we have to be excited about. It should change everything. And in the rest of these chapters, there's a number of things that Paul gets into in terms of what walking worthy will look like. He talks about things like turning away from sexual immorality. He talks about things like no longer getting drunk. He talks about husbands loving their wives. This is now in chapters 4 through 6 as he starts to say, okay, in light of all this, how should you live? Okay. He talks about how employees do their work unto the Lord, should do their work unto the Lord, how employers should treat their employees, and on, okay? But a big part of what he talks about is that we should care about unity in the local church. A big part of walking worthy of the salvation we have in Christ is caring and being zealous about unity in the local church. Okay. Now, the church, second point is that the church has a deep unity in Jesus Christ and the gospel. The church has a deep unity in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So Paul tells us that the unity we are called to maintain, he calls it the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to explain the reasons that we are united, that we have this unity, and should work so hard to maintain the unity that we have. So if you look with me in verses 4 through 6, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, to understand all this, I want us to turn back in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Okay. And what's happened so far in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, is that Paul has unpacked the fact that everybody, every Christian was dead in their trespasses. And they have been saved by grace through faith. And there is nobody who has anything to boast about. It's all been God. Okay? And we were children of wrath. And now we have been saved and we are children of God. But then in chapter 2, verse 11, he looks to Gentiles. Okay? He looks to people who do not have Jewish blood, Israelite blood, Hebrew blood, and he basically shows them, look, in a sense you could say God has actually been even more gracious towards you, okay? And I imagine most of us here don't have Jewish blood, okay? Most of us here don't have a Jewish ancestry, which means that we would fall into this category of Gentiles, okay? And there's much to be thankful for everybody, right? Even for the Jew that becomes a Christian. But for the rest of us, God has, in a sense, been even more gracious. In verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay. Now, there's a lot of context here to try and put this in perspective. And those of you who've been taking ABTC will be really helped with having learned some of that context. But basically, God, many, many years back, long before Jesus came, graciously, in his kindness, selected a people and made promises to them to be faithful to them. Okay? And that was the Jewish people. And so even as we think about Jesus, the Messiah, Christ means Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come to rescue and save. The people who were waiting for a Messiah were the Jewish people. They were waiting for a Messiah who was a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of their king David. And Gentiles, on the other hand, which was a name they wouldn't have even used for themselves, Gentiles, which was a name that Jews would use for basically anybody who wasn't Jewish, those godless people, those people who do not have the promises that we have, they didn't even have a Savior as far as they knew to be waiting for. Okay? And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? So for everyone in this room, as far as I know, every single last one of us should not just be amazed that God saved us, even though we were children of His wrath, even though we were sinners who deserved His punishment. But to realize that God had already decided that He would be kind and gracious and would save a certain group of people. And then He extended that grace to us as well, even though we weren't within that group. Okay? Even though there were no promises made to us. And Jesus is our Savior as well, by God's grace. By God's grace. Okay. Now, look at verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For He Himself," that's Jesus, okay, "is our peace, who has made us both one." Now, what does He mean by both? He's talking about Jew and Gentile. He's made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jews or the Israelites. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when Paul says we must maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, what he's saying is God has taken people who were not one people, and He's made them one people. Okay? And He's made them one people in Jesus, who, as verse 14 says, is our peace. Okay? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have access in one Spirit to God the Father. Okay? When Paul says there is one body, he's talking about Jesus' body. We have all been united in Jesus into the same body. Into His body. And there's this interesting dynamic here where as we've been connected to Jesus, we've also been connected to one another. Okay? This is a bit of a silly illustration, but the Bible talks about us being in Christ. In Jesus, right? And it's in Jesus that we have peace with God. So if you imagine, maybe if I had one of those sports bags, right, that you put all your soccer kit in or something like that, just a bag with a zip, right? And now I'm packing this bag, okay? Now, for sake of the illustration, Jesus is the bag, okay? And in my salvation, I am now in Jesus, okay? Now, imagine that everybody else in this room is stuffed into that bag as well, okay? Now, it's the fact that we are in Jesus that now suddenly brings us close together, right? Like this close together inside the bag, right? You know, and imagine that bag being crammed full, okay? Sorry, maybe also for the sake of illustration, we're pieces of clothing, perhaps, right? If you're like, well, how are all these people going to fit in there, right? But the point is, what brings us together, what gives us unity, is the fact that we are all in Jesus, okay? And it's as we are placed into Jesus that we are also placed together, okay? And it is the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, that places us in Jesus. He opens our eyes to see. He changes our hearts and brings us to saving faith. And He unites us together in Jesus. So it's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's one body. It's one Spirit. It is also one hope. Okay? It is also one hope. This is in... where are we here? This is verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One hope. Okay. Now, when the world talks about hope, they typically talk about a wish. You know, I want to go swimming tomorrow, so I hope it's sunny. Okay. I have a desire that it is sunny tomorrow. Let's hope that it works out, right? But biblically, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something in the future that is guaranteed and that we should bank on and anticipate and live in light of. Okay? It is something for sure, guaranteed, that we should anticipate and live in light of. Okay? So when Paul says that we have one hope, what he's talking about is what we see in chapter 1, right? God has given us an eternal inheritance in the heavens. He's given us His Holy Spirit to seal us and guarantee that we receive that inheritance. He's told us that He is busy transforming us, right? That He will present us holy and blameless before Him. Think about that, right? We're sinners, undeserving of God's salvation. And by the work of God within us, the time will come when we will stand before Him and we will be completely without sin. We will be completely transformed. And as Josh preached a few weeks ago, the Ephesians doesn't just talk about our inheritance in heaven. It talks about us being Jesus' inheritance in heaven. And that by the transforming work that God does in us, that we are actually a glorious inheritance for Jesus one day. That is coming. Okay? And brothers and sisters, we share that. Okay? We share the same hope. We have the same destiny, you could say. We have the same things to be excited about as we look forward. We have the same reasons for confidence as we look forward. We know we're going to the same place and have the same inheritance. Then in verse 5, Paul says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. If you think about the term Lord, the mindset there is authority, master. Okay? He is our master. We all have the same authority. We all have not just the same Savior, but we have the same person that we live for and seek to obey in everything. We're following Jesus, and we're following Him together. We're following the same Jesus. We expect one another to follow Him because He is our Lord, and we help each other follow Him. One faith, the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and understanding that we are lost without Him, and understanding that we are children of wrath without Him, and that God has so graciously provided a Savior for us. One baptism. Yeah. Now, this is a bit of a trickier one. It's not actually referring to water baptism, although very much the New Testament mindset is that anybody who came to salvation in Christ would soon thereafter be baptized. But baptism, water baptism, is a picture, an outward picture of an inward reality. Okay? And that inward reality, according to Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, is our union with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Let me read Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? So in our union, as we come to faith in Jesus, we are united with him. And what happens then is that when Jesus died, it is as if we died with him. Okay? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay. Because of Jesus, because of our union with him, we've conquered death. We have a resurrection ahead of us. We have salvation. And then in verse 6, Paul goes on and he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, this actually gave me the most difficult time studying this, because there's actually two views on what exactly Paul's getting at in this passage. And thankfully, okay, even though I'm still not 100% sure myself, thankfully both of the possibilities are taught elsewhere in Scripture and I know are true. Okay? So the two possibilities is that one is that as Paul is emphasizing this, what he means by over all and through all and in all is that we're talking about God as Father in terms of creation. Okay, he's the creator of everything. And over all and through all and in all, meaning that he's everywhere and he rules over everything and he is accomplishing his will. Okay? He's accomplishing his will. Second possibility is that when he talks about Father, they're talking about our adoption in Christ. Okay? He's not just our Father in the sense that he created us, but in the sense that other scripture passages talk about. That, you know, behold what manner of love has been given to us, that we should be called children of God. That we now are adopted into his family and we have his fatherly care. And he looks out for us in a way that he doesn't promise to look out for humanity in general. Okay? And that because he is our Father, we are brothers and sisters. Okay? Now this is all taught clearly elsewhere in Scripture, even if that's not the point of the passage here. Okay? And that he is in all and working through all that, you know, as we've seen elsewhere in Ephesians, that he's in the process of changing us and transforming us and making us holy and blameless. Okay? And as I say, both these things are true. Our God is a sovereign ruler and he works every little detail of everything out to accomplish his will. And he rules and reigns over absolutely everything throughout the entire universe. And he is our Father. And that makes us brothers and sisters. If we consider these couple verses here and we think about all the ones Paul lines up, let's just go through those ones again really quick. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It's quite a few ones, eh? I think maybe Jesus, Jesus through Paul. I think maybe Paul wants to communicate to us that we're one. Okay. Yes. One, one, one. This is who you are. And when I say you, this is who y'all are, right? This is who you all are together. You're one. You're one in Jesus Christ and because of the gospel. In him, we have the most important things in common. So, my friends, what I want us to think about now is that, yes, the church has a deep unity in Jesus Christ. But further, the church has a deep unity in Jesus Christ, even when we have nothing else in common. Okay? Even when we have nothing else in common. Take a look again at Ephesians 2, verse 11. Okay. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Okay, so what we're talking about here is the fact, first of all, he says, you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people, okay? The people who had gone through this rite of circumcision, this ritual of circumcision, that was so important to Jewish religion, right? Not only do they refer to you as the Gentiles, the people who aren't Jewish, but there's even this term of the uncircumcised, okay? And you know what that made me think of was when David faces Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, who challenges the armies of the living God, right? And in the Old Testament, there's a lot. Those of you who were with ABTC through the book of Leviticus in particular will know just how important clean and unclean was in the thinking of the people, right? And what you need to realize is that to a Jew, this any uncircumcised person was unclean. So earlier on, what I was emphasizing was in terms of their relationship to God, that these people weren't people of the promise. Okay. Now, as we're looking at this verse again, what I want you to see is that there was almost a looking down their nose. The way the Jewish people would look at these people. Well, we're clean. We're God's people. They're unclean. Those are godless people. Those are pagans. These are people we're not really to have anything to do with. Okay, now if we look further in verses this is chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I'll read this again. He said, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Okay? He's talking about division between Jew and Gentile by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Look here at the end again. Thereby killing the hostility. So Paul says that there was great division between Jew and Gentile in terms of how they viewed each other. Probably primarily how the Jew viewed the Gentile. There was hostility between them. And that when God made them into one body and brought about not just peace between each individual and God, he brought about peace between them. It says that the wall was broken down by Jesus in his flesh. It was broken down. And Jesus has killed the hostility between the groups. He's made them at peace. He's made them one. Okay? Now, here's what I'm saying. Okay? Point here is that not just, okay, God saved people that he made promises to, and surprisingly, extra graciously saved people he hadn't made any promises to. It is God brought two groups of people that were at odds. He brought them together. Okay? There was hostility between them, but now there's peace. Now they're one. Okay? Or as I'm trying to say, really, there wasn't anything else they had in common but what they now have in common, which is Jesus, who is their peace. Jesus, the body that they have been placed into, right? You know? So, Mr. Jew is the thumb. Mr. Gentile is the finger, placed into the body of Jesus, and because of that, they're right next to each other. Okay? And having to work together. This is hugely significant. Okay? Now, my friends, the New Testament goes way beyond just pointing out Jew and Gentile together in Christ. It's actually quite wonderful how many different passages drive the same point home. I'm going to flip to quite a few passages here, but try and stick with me, okay? Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay, so we've already seen that. It's neither Jew nor Gentile. Greek is referring to Gentiles. There is neither slave nor free. Okay? So this is in a time when slaves did exist and slave owners did exist. And we can see in the New Testament that slave owners came to Christ and slaves came to Christ. He's saying in Jesus, that distinction isn't there anymore. Slave and free, you're brothers. You're one. Trust me, the world at that time did not view it that way at all. Okay? Not at all. But in Jesus, it changes. He says, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now the point here being, with neither male nor female, in the ancient world, and still sadly in a number of places in the world, right? A number of cultures and contexts, men were treated very differently to women. Okay? Men had far more rights than women. And women were treated like second-class citizens. Okay? Not so in Jesus Christ. We are one. For all are one in Christ Jesus. In Romans 1:14, Paul tells us, he says, look, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I need to take the message to the Gentiles, but not just one group of Gentiles. No, don't just think this is just one group of Gentiles. It says in Romans 1:14, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Okay? Now, the Greeks fancied themselves very educated and philosophical and cultured. And the barbarians, these rural tribes who didn't speak Latin, right? Those were the rabble. Those are the uneducated. Those are the fools, right? Paul says, this gospel is for the wise, for those who think they're nice and wise, and the foolish, okay? So guys, what we're looking at here, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, highly educated, not educated. You think about slave and free, you're also talking about wealthy and having nothing in terms of wealth. Okay? Pretty much every category you can think of here within society, the scripture clearly tells us these divisions do not exist in the church. They do not exist in Christ. They do not exist in the community that has been formed by the gospel. Let's take a look at... I love, Alan, I love that you picked this. Where are you? Who's Alan? Oh, there we go. Ah, I saw you earlier. All right. Revelation 5, okay? The passage Alan read from earlier. Okay. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. And this is the end. This is the end of history. Okay, and the saved are before the throne of God, and they're praising Jesus and His amazing saving work, and what they're saying. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. Okay? Every tribe and language and people and nation. Okay? Every. C.S. Lewis is a well-known author, well-known Christian author, and one of his quotes that I've really liked from his book, The Four Loves, is he's talking about friendship, and he says, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what? You too? Like, I thought that no one but me, right? You know, I thought that no one but myself, right? So this mindset where you hear somebody talking about a certain experience or a certain interest, and you're like, me too. Yes. I think that way. I love that. I'm excited about that. John Piper has talked about really how our experience of enjoying something only really comes. I think he actually got this from C.S. Lewis as well. Only really reaches its fulfillment when we can share it with somebody else. Okay? We long to share our enjoyment of something with other people. And so now, guys, think about all that we have in common as believers. And the depth of what we have in common. And the fact that it will go on for eternity. Okay. Now, think about other things that people often want to build community around. Okay. Look, it's, and some of these things, before I say this, I do want to say, look, there is a blessing. There's a blessing. I mean, I spent 12 years in the States, and every time I bumped into somebody else from South Africa, I was thrilled. And it was pretty wonderful to be able to talk with them a little bit about, I also miss Marmite, you know? Or chutney, or biltong, or whatever, right? Okay. There's something, you know, God gives us many good gifts in this life. And to be able to enjoy soccer with someone, to be able to enjoy baking with someone, to be able to enjoy horse riding, or going on a hike, or watching sport together, those are blessings, right? But in light of everything we have in Christ, okay, picture this. Picture yourself before the throne of Jesus Christ, singing praises to Him with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And you're saying, I was dead in my sin and trespasses. I was helpless and hopeless. I was deserving of God's wrath and on my way to hell. And then Jesus came and He saved me. And He saved you, and He saved you, and He saved you. And now here we are, and we're standing before Him, and we're spotless and blameless before Him because of the transforming work that God has done in us. And we are here forever, and you're wiping every tear away from our eyes, and there will never be pain or sadness again, and we will be with the Lord forever. And as I'm enjoying all of that, I said to the person next to me, so where were you born? He's like, what, you were born in Congo? Never mind, I'm South African. Okay? Or, hey, when you were on Earth, did you enjoy soccer? Nah, soccer's a dumb game. Oh, well, forget you then, okay? Guys, can you imagine some of the things that we build community around here, okay? And again, enjoy those things, okay? Enjoy them. Just realize that, man, when I'm standing before the throne of God one day, and rugby is my favorite sport, and the guy next to me's favorite sport is soccer, neither of us are going to care, okay? And you know, I mean, I'm Hutu. The guy next to me is Tutsi. Neither of us are going to care, okay? You know, color of skin, culture, how much money we had on earth, what jobs we worked. We're not going to care. Because what we have in Jesus is so much greater. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay? And now the key for us is as we live day in, day out here, we need to be thinking this way. We need to be seeing things this way. Okay? All right. Now, next 2 points I'm just going to get through pretty quickly. Okay? First of all, in verses 2-3, we see this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? So my point here is that we must maintain or protect our unity in Christ. We must maintain or protect our unity in Christ. Paul has told us, listen, you are united. You are one. Now, just be careful to guard against things that would disrupt that unity. Okay? So you think about things here like he tells them specifically with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. These are examples of things, attitudes, mindsets that we need to have if we are to protect our unity. Okay, so now, by way of example, think about the opposite, right? If instead of being humble, you were proud, you were looking out for yourself only, not really thinking about others, then quarrels and fights are much more likely to happen. You're much more likely to just break off and do something on your own for your own account without thinking about everyone else. Because you're not being humble. You're not thinking less of yourself and you're not thinking more of others. Gentleness. Gentleness. If I do have a disagreement with someone, if I have to point out something difficult in someone's life and I do it with gentleness, I'm far more likely to be heard. We're far more likely to be able to work through the issue. Okay? Patience, or another translation could be long-suffering. Suffer long with people. God has made you one. Don't go blow up and fly off the handle with someone and get in some big fight with this person that God has united you with. Okay? And then bearing with one another in love in general, right? See, here's the thing. We do still have many differences, superficially. Okay? There are things, differences in personality, differences in preferences, differences in taste in music. There's lots of things that we have opportunity to either choose to bear with each other because we love each other. Okay, that thing you do drives me a little bit nuts, but I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to bear with you because we are one. Okay? And if we don't do those things, then fights and conflicts and splinter groups and, let me just go to another church. These sorts of things are what can very easily take place if we don't keep these mountains. Okay, next. We must attain to or grow in our unity in Christ. We must attain to or grow in our unity in Christ. I'm like, okay, Donovan, I thought you just said that we have unity. Now you're telling me that we need to pursue unity, that we need to grow in unity. And, well, that's the way Paul talks about it. Okay, if you flip over chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Now, Josh already preached on this section. He said, you know, we're talking here about speaking the truth in love and everybody playing their part in the church. And it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain, there's the word, attain to, that's the goal, to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Okay? Now, the main thing I want to say here is just that it's as we grow in the faith, it's as we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we are also growing in unity. Okay? Now, if I was Okay, I'm not Jesus, but if I was Jesus, for sake of illustration here, if I asked Alan to walk towards me and I asked Andre to walk towards me, okay, when they both stand right here next to me, they've walked closer to each other, haven't they? Okay? Right. So, Jesus is who we're pursuing. Okay? We're growing in our knowledge of Him. We're growing in our understanding of the faith. Okay? And as we do that, we're also growing in unity. The next verse, verse 14, talks about us no longer being children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, here's the potential, right? If I grow in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, and in my understanding of the Christian faith on my own, okay, I might not be tossed to and fro. Along comes a false teacher, tells me something. I'm not tossed in front, I'm standing right here, okay? Right? But if I haven't been thinking about my brothers and sisters and thinking, you know what, we all need to grow, okay? Then someone else in the church might be fooled by that teaching. And I might stand here nice and firm, and then off they go, tossed to and fro by the waves. And so as we think about growing, we must think about growing together. Okay? We must think about growing together. And it's as we grow together and we're able to each be now discerning and know what the truth is and stand against false teachers, then we're both going to be standing together, united around the faith, and we're not going to be tossed to and fro. Okay? So we need to maintain our unity. We need to grow in our unity. And primarily that means growing in the knowledge of God together. Okay? Helping others grow. Growing together. Pursuing Christ together. Okay. Now lastly, when the church is deeply united, okay, we glorify God. Okay? When the church is deeply united, we glorify God. There's two ways that God is glorified through our love for one another and our unity together. First of all, in the book of John, you see that the way we love each other is a testimony to others. Okay? It declares to others that something supernatural has happened. And that there must be a reason for our love for one another, our special love for one another. John 13, verse 34 to 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Okay, now the point there is specifically, now Christians are to love everybody, even our enemies. But there's a special love we should have for one another as brothers and sisters united together in Christ. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, and then, so there's our testimony to other people, and then there's God glorified in the heavenly realms. Okay. Now this is from the book of Ephesians again. Okay. And I'm going to read from chapter 3. It's a pretty long quote, but stick with me. Chapter 4 through 12. Okay. Paul's explaining. He's been going crazy throughout this book about just how wonderful the gospel is. That we would be saved, that God would unite people together, that God would save Jew and Gentile, that our inheritance is what awaits us in heaven. And then he says here in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs." Okay, as Jew and Gentile have the same inheritance. They're fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay? "Of this gospel," verse 7, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, here's the point. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay? To the angelic beings, to the demons, to some of you were here when I preached from the book of Job, right? That whole point about sometimes things we don't even see, God is being glorified by how your trust in God and your valuing of God is being put on display to spiritual beings, right? And here we see that the church being one, this amazing unity of Jew and Gentile coming together, being saved together through Jesus, puts the manifold wisdom of God on display to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that's why then when we jump down to verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So my friends, I want to encourage you to maintain this unity and to pursue this unity, knowing that this glorifies God, that it glorifies God, and it testifies to an unsaved world that God has done amazing things in us and that this gospel is real. Amen. Questions or thoughts on the message? Josh? Okay, I might ask you to answer it though.
No, just I want to say I'm so thankful for God's word today, and what an encouragement to hear it preached. And then I was just thinking, maybe just that challenge. One is, what an encouragement when you come to a new church, practically, that if you're a believer and you're coming to a believing church, though you are united with those people.
Mm-hmm.
So to act any other way is acting, you know, in contradiction to what's real.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when you come to this church, if you're a new visitor and you're a believer, we are family. Whether we act like it or not,
yeah. We
are family. We are one body. And so that's really, I think that's a huge, huge privilege. And the second thing I was thinking is, how crazy to choose a church based primarily on what makes me comfortable or the people look like me or we're the same. To go around thinking, I'm going to choose a church based on those people who both like the same sports or something. It doesn't make any sense when we look at Christian unity. It's all based on Christ. So the main question is, are they Christians?
Yes.
Yeah. And if they're Christians and I'm hearing the word of God, then we are one. All the other stuff is superficial. I don't want to start acting like that is what really matters. And then finally, just to understand a vision for this church, is there are lots of Nigerian and Congolese and Afrikaans and English churches all throughout our community. But we really are praying this church will be a taste of what we're going to see in heaven, which is what's real, you know. In heaven, it's going to be every tribe focused on Christ. And we want, this is such a good message because it's like a vision for our church. We're praying that God would help people be able to come into this church and say, that's a little bit of what heaven looks like. Maybe they don't have every tribe, but they're trying. And they really are one.
Just one illustration I was thinking of with that, and almost used in the sermon, but ran out of time with this. Guys, just, you know, one of the opportunities we have, it's actually kind of a blessing in disguise in this church, okay, is if you had all those superficial things in common at another church, right, it would actually be very easy to spend the majority of your time feeling some sense of community, but really just talking about the superficial stuff, okay? And here, yes, there's harder work that you have to do sometimes when you're interacting with someone from a totally different background or culture or whatnot, but it helps you get to what really matters, okay? And the thing is, it's possible to have wonderful, rich Christian fellowship in a church where, you know, let's say it's out in rural Zululand and everybody there is Zulu and that just is what it is, right? It's completely possible to still have your unity be centered on Jesus. But it's a lot easier to have your unity be centered on soccer and other things, right? And so here we have an opportunity. Hard work, but it's well worth it. Okay? Emmanuel.
Thank you very much for the message. That was very helpful. There is this word in the world that is called ethnocentrism, where one thinks that his or her culture is much superior than other cultures.
Yes.
So I just want to know, how can you help somebody who is having that problem of ethnocentrism when you feel that he's much better than others?
Yeah.
And how would you help another person who trying to be like, feel inferior to that person who is feeling that he's much better?
That's a great question. First of all, I'd say every culture on earth needs to be evaluated against the Word of God. Okay? Every single culture on earth. And the reality is that there is things in every culture that are not good. Things that we value too much, or you know, things that we've overdone, you know. So, you know, one culture might have a good respect in the family, right? The children realize that they should respect their father, but then their father doesn't really interact with his children, and other than being an authority, he's not really a shepherd to them. He doesn't disciple them. They're not confident of his love for them. So you can't just, even when it is something like that in and of itself, you're like, well, look, the scripture says children should obey their parents, should honor their parents. This is a good thing. Well, yeah, but think through it carefully. Is it a good thing in every way? You know, and the reality is that for all of us, we should be saying, you know what, my goal is to have the culture of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I want to be like Jesus, and I want to have the culture that he says I should have. And that should probably, for just about, well, for all of us, should mean that something maybe that we grew up with or that is very normal in our particular culture, we recognize, okay, this isn't what's most God-honoring, and this should change. And we need to be countercultural. Every one of us, in any ways that our cultures are against, contrary to the Word of God or what most glorifies God. And then so that's the first point. And I'd say that to both those guys, the guy who's prideful and the guy who's feeling inferior. Because the guy who's feeling inferior, he probably needs to hear, listen, there's actually a number of ways that your culture is actually, according to Scripture, healthier and better than that arrogant guy's culture over there, okay? But more importantly than any of that, is the message today. You're one in Christ. And he's in sin if he's looking down his nose at you. And actually, I would actually say, you know, if we consider the book of James, right? You know, you're in sin actually if you're not realizing all the riches that you have in Christ. Because you know what's happening then? Is they're only thinking about themselves in worldly terms. They're not thinking about themselves in light of the gospel and everything that we talked about today. All that's true in Christ. Is that helpful? Okay. Thanks.
Okay. I'm not sure actually how to ask this question, but I'll try. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to someone who would, you know, want to value the unity, which is the true unity that we need to celebrate, which is the one that we're just speaking about in Christ, you know, and saying, I want to be, you know, celebrate this with, you know, a church that is multicultural, you know, a lot of people celebrate it in this way, but still struggle with, you know, the service itself because they do not hear the language.
Yeah.
And they do not hear, you know, enjoy the singing because, you know, like where the meetings are, they don't feel like, you know, are they actually benefiting in that?
Yes.
How do we, you know, can you say to someone like that, how should that be addressed?
Sure. Language is definitely the most difficult one of all, okay? Because if somebody doesn't understand the Word of God being preached, and they do have an opportunity to go somewhere where they understand the Word of God being preached, and the Word of God actually is being preached, that's the key thing, right? It's not going to help you to go to a Swahili service when the guy's talking nonsense, right? It has to be the Word of God. So language, that, you know, that can be a genuine barrier that can't be overcome in terms of getting everything from the church that we are intended to get from the church. And as we talked about last week, preaching is a very, very important part of the life of the church. Now, I will say this. In this church, we're trying very much to think, okay, how can we be mindful of that? We're trying to use simple English in our sermons. We're trying to use simple English in the songs that we sing. In our Salvacorp Gospel Community Group, Nixon is there and is able to translate into Shona. Anthony's often there and is able to translate into Chichewa. By God's grace, there are multiple languages in this church. So, you know, if you don't speak very good English, but you do know, then you probably don't understand what I'm saying right now, but if you don't speak very good English, right, you could pursue someone in the church who speaks a language you do speak and knows good English and ask them to explain the sermon to you, help you. Thankfully, we do have some of those resources in this church by God's grace. But in terms of anything beyond language, I would say is not a reason to not be a part of a healthy church. Seriously, I can't think of one thing beyond a language barrier that is a biblical reason to not be a part of a healthy church and not thrive in a healthy church. Guys, you know, here's one part of the picture, okay? Imagine standing next to someone, right? And while you're singing, you're frustrated because the tune is difficult for you to follow and whatnot, right? And then you look at the person next to you and you see that person is singing their heart out, and then after the song they're like, man, that's my favorite song, you know? Your love for that person as a brother or sister in Christ should mean that the next time that song is sung in church, you're excited. You're excited because you know how much it blesses your brother or sister, okay? So that's part of it, is having that others outwards focus and love for one another. And then lastly, I would say that we are trying as church leadership to try and represent the cultures in our church. It's a bit of a process, but we do, because you know what? I'll give you an example, okay? When my wife and I have over, if we have Nixon over for dinner, we're almost guaranteed going to make pap, okay? Right, because Nick loves pap, okay? And out of my love for Nick, I want to bless Nick with pap, even if it is a superficial thing, okay? So there is, in terms of some of these superficial preferences, we need to look to die to our own preferences and be a blessing, even if it is just on that superficial level, to others when we can be. And that's just part of Christian love. I think that's part of preferring others part of bearing with others, you know, when it's not your preference. Is that helpful? Cool. Okay, Josh.
Okay. That's such a fantastic question, and it really goes even with Emmanuel's as well. That we want to be one of the prayers for us as a church. It's such a great answer, but one of the prayers for us as a church is that we can come to serve one another. And mm-hmm. so I would just encourage someone who's coming to the church and maybe the certain things that are like, wow, this is different than my culture. One, mm-hmm. let's pray, like you said, is it biblical or unbiblical?
Mm-hmm.
If it's biblical but different, then I should be happy to serve the other person. If it's unbiblical, maybe I need to talk to someone about it and say, why mm-hmm. are we doing this if it doesn't match up with the scripture? But mm-hmm. if it's biblical and different, then it's an opportunity, for me to serve. But second of all, maybe God brought me there to help the church get better.
Yeah, amen.
You know, so maybe I'm a more expressive kind of person in the way that I worship. So maybe I'm here as part of that body to help that body become better in that way. And so mm-hmm. if I trust that I'm not just inferior because I'm a certain color, but I'm the one in Christ, maybe I can be used by Christ to help that church
mm-hmm.
become what that church is supposed to be. But so often, like, a finger will come. Mm-hmm. You know, and the finger's like, well, not everybody else is a finger, so why don't I go and just hang out with all fingers? Mm-hmm. And so then you go to a church and it's only fingers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like a very well-functioning body because everybody looks like a finger.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if that finger could hang in there, maybe he's there to be the finger to make the body be the body.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, and along those lines, guys, I would say, you know, with some of these things like, for example, if there's a song that you know is rich with biblical truth, that is in an African language, for example, just as one example, let us know. Bring us those songs.
There's a song that's impossible to sing.
Yeah.
English.
Yes.
It'd be smart to come and say, you know what?
Yes.
I tried to sing this song for 6 months.
Yes.
And it's almost impossible for me to know what it says.
Because
you have to help the only English speakers to know that.
Yes.
They think
God is easy. That's a great point. Okay, so my point was, if there's things you want to have us add to the service, or want to suggest, feel free to suggest them, please. Josh is saying, on the other hand, if there's things in the service right now that are unhelpful, you know, like, if I know a word, if I know what a word means, I'm probably not even going to realize when I sing it. You know what I mean? That somebody else doesn't know what this word means. Okay? So the example Josh is giving is of a song where maybe you're sitting there thinking, we sing this song so often, I have no idea what this song means. Or I really struggle to sing this kind of a tune. And I think I'm not the only one. I think probably a number of other people from Zim, another number of other people from Congo, whatever, would also struggle with this. Please let us know. We you know, and that's not just music; it's across the board. We want to be one, and we want that oneness to be expressed in everything we do as a church. Okay. All right. Let me just. I'll just send you off. Okay. Send you off. Be one. You are one. To the glory of God and the blessing of one another. Thanks, brothers and sisters.